If you have a Bible with you, why don't you turn with me to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2. And I said, Louise, there, that you hit the nail on the head with your prayer. You prayed into generations. That's kind of where I want to go this morning. I don't know, anyone here ever managed to accidentally misplace one of their children? Has that ever happened to you? Yes, you've been there. Yeah, never. No, never happened to me either. Never happened to me either. Okay, a friend, a very different but very real person, okay, not me, was out in the park one day, and Jack, no, not Jack's, their child, whatever their child's name was, Jill perhaps, ran off in the play park. Now, we're in a good play park because it was at that stage of life, you know, where your children think that you're holding them hostage and they're just making a break for it anytime they can. So in this good play park, it's got like this sort of 5-foot wall around the whole thing. So over in East Belfast, it's kind of, you know, MacGabry for toddlers, basically hard to get out of, right? So ideal park for that stage. And I took my eyes off him for, you know, 30 seconds and disappeared. And it's not that big. There was about 20 kids there and he had gone. And I remember looking around and going, like, I really genuinely don't see him, looking under benches and all. And you know when that, if you've ever been there, you know the feeling where, like, the blood just drains out of your face, cold sweat, every thought imaginable going through your head, awful. And this lady comes up to me and goes, was that your boy in the blue shorts? And I was like, yes, it was. He just went out that gate there. So I went out the gate, look around, don't see him. You know, then I'm like, right, we've got to go round this wall. So I'm sprinting round the wall. And there's Jack doing his sort of best Steve McQueen impression, you know, trying to get out of Germany into neutral Switzerland, hopping the wall, running along, big smile on his face. I was not a happy bunny, gonna be honest, okay? He went straight to solitary confinement on the step for a good while, he did. Okay, I was not pleased about that. But I want to talk today about finding a lost generation. Finding a lost generation. Many of us, look, you may not have been in that exact scenario, but something like that where your child's disappeared for a moment, or even if you just hear stories about it, it's a primal feeling, a real fear, a real, like, goodness, like, this is just one of the worst things you can imagine. You sort of imagine if that happened to your child, or when you're in that moment, even if it's just for a brief moment, you're thinking, I will do whatever it takes to get that child back. I will do literally anything. I will go cover heaven and earth to try and find that child. And we know that as a very natural thought in the natural realm, but I wonder if we think that way and if we react that way when it comes to the spiritual, when it comes to the supernatural realm. If we think about young people and their relationship with God, their relationship with church, if you think about the next generation, I wonder if the fact that, because we all know, right, if we went around here, we said, young people in the faith, where are they at? We would say they're struggling. But I wonder if it gets the same kind of reaction, that same sort of urgency, that same focus, that same, you know, sort of just deep sense of, like, this is not okay. Like, this is genuinely not okay. Does that idea break our hearts in the same way that it does in the natural? Are we as determined and as motivated to pursue them as we would be if they just ran off down the road? Are we as frustrated by that if it was someone else to take them? And are we as frustrated by that if they do so spiritually? I want to give a message today. Like, it's not a message for young people, right? It includes young people. If you are a young person, you consider yourself a young person, you identify as a young person, we can all do that these days. If it's not for that, but it's a message for the whole church. Because, like, parents have primary responsibility, that's true in terms of spiritual development. But as a congregation, as a body, we have a corporate responsibility towards the young people in our church. And whether you have kids or not, or your kids are grown or not, you're not off the hook here. Like, you have a responsibility, and we as a body need to do something. So I want to read us a passage. It's a passage from Judges 2. It's verse 7 to 15. 6 to 15, sorry. 6 to 15. I'll probably skip some little bits of it for time. But it says this. It says, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. Then it talks about the death of Joshua and where he goes. And then down in verse 10, it says this. And all that generation were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and the Lord, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Is there a better sentence in the Bible that could sum up where we are at in when we speak about the next generation, where we are at in the Western world right now? See, in the days of Israel, right, you had Joshua's generation. Joshua's generation was the golden generation of Israel. Prior to them, you'd had the generation of Moses, and they had been the ones that had been brought out of Egypt and delivered through signs and wonders, and they'd seen God do stuff, but they were still a very flawed generation. They were unbelieving. They didn't enter the promise. You know, God had provided, but they grumbled. They had all of these mutinies going on. They were not a great generation. They had a lot of flaws, a lot of issues. Didn't get into the promised land as a result. But the generation of Joshua was different. The generation of Joshua had that spirit, the spirit of Joshua over them. They were a people who had grown up on manna. They had been eating supernaturally provided food from birth. They had streams in the desert. They'd crossed the Jordan and they'd walked around the walls of Jericho and they'd seen the power of God at work. They had seen the miraculous. They had seen God do so much. And amazingly, throughout their whole story, considering what happened with the previous generation, they stayed unified and faithful and consistent in doing it up until the very end, up until their death. And in many ways, this younger generation actually surpassed the generation that went before them, this Joshua generation. And when I look at Northern Ireland, I'm going to talk about Northern Ireland and just where we're at. And this will have broad application in different contexts. So you're not Northern Irish, but this will ring true in many ways. But there was a generation that had a move of God. We had the charismatic movement in this province and across much of the Western world. And there was something really happening there. There was all these charismatic churches and the gifts of the Spirit being poured out. And the Pentecostals were going for it. And all these great movements springing up. And then it was getting into all the mainline denominations. And you had the Presbyterians going for it. And the Church of Ireland going for it. And boom, it was just things took off. There were miracles and you know, the power of the Spirit and radical deliverances and God showing up in this supernatural way in that generation. And I remember as a child seeing probably the tail end of that. I remember growing up in church and people were weeping and crying out for revival. And there was that tangible expectation of, yeah, we want the power of God to show up. We want to see things happen. There was genuinely amazing things happening. And it had a significant impact. It might not have been the full-blown, 1859 Ulster revival, everybody gets saved in one go kind of thing. But there was a real move of God there. And it impacted our province. It impacted the Troubles and the peace process and all that. It just genuinely did something. And what's really interesting about that, if we look at that, is that in that generation, the younger were leading the older. They were provoking the older. They were the ones getting kicked out of church for being too radical, too much prayer going on here. This is too wild for us. We can't be having that here. You're messing up our nice little Bible study and our suits and ties. And you want to have a guitar? Goodness me, straight to hell with that. No offense, Griff, you're a lovely guitar playing and very talented. And I don't believe that. It's hypothetical. But you know what I mean? You had that, right? And they were doing something beyond what their parents' generation were doing. They were more prayerful, more spirit-filled, more mission-oriented than the ones that came before. And like Joshua's generation, I think that generation, the one that had has been in this province, took ground, made strides, saw breakthroughs. But there seems to be that in the generation coming after, and in the generation that is coming up right now in the Western world, we could say of them that there arose a generation after them who did not know the Lord or the works that he had done for Israel. And I'm not talking about individual young people. You're a young person here. I'm not saying you, right? I'm talking broad brushstrokes. I'm probably in that younger generation. We're in the transition period between the two, right? Most of you know I'm in my late teens. Been a rough life for everybody, okay? But I remember, if I look up the age bracket, I hear the stories. I look up and I go, I see all of you guys saw a lot. And you're like, yeah, we were a wee bit nuts. And then you look down and you go, oh, that's a wee bit more sparse. It's a wee bit more concerning. Danny and I were chatting about it this week. We were talking about, how so many of the fires that we had seen burning real hot have sort of dampened down a fair bit. There's just a sense of that. Some people go in the other direction. Even here in our sort of midweek prayer, it leans older. And some of that's availability. Some of that's, if you're retired or whatever, you have more availability to come. But at the same time, I know that if I'm trying to get a prayer meeting going here, I know there's going to be Wolfie Davidson. I know he's showing up. He's going to go, brother, if there's ever any prayer stuff, you let me know. He was breathing down my neck for months to get something started in that regard. And that's wonderful and it's awesome. But I worry that maybe like in the generation that came after Joshua, there's a generation who technically knows, but they don't know no. They don't know. We know God does some miracles. We know there's some move of the Spirit sometimes. We know that's a thing. We accept that theologically. But do they know no? I imagine if you took the younger generation, the generation that came after Joshua, you asked them what they thought of the generation that came before, they would not have thought highly of them. They would have said, they were very intolerant towards the Canaanites in this land. They voted for leaving the EU, the Egyptian Union. Okay, yes, yeah. They would have went back to scrolling, and would have gone straight back to scrolling, with an actual scroll, not on their phones. That would have been that younger generation. They would have had that. And whilst we can look at that and go, that's just the way young people are, I think it's symbolic of something more. I think it's symbolic of something bigger. I think it's symbolic of the fact that actually, do you know what? They've heard the stories, but where is this God? Where is that move of God in our day? Where is that move of God that we get to see and we get to witness and we get to be impacted by? Where are the people who have the prophetic words that call someone by name out of the back of the room and say, this is a word for you? Where are the healings and deliverances and the crutches and the empty wheelchairs left in church at the end of the service? Where are the people who come in filled with demons and try to run out of the room but are held there by the power of the Spirit until they're set free? Which, by the way, I know someone who that happened to in that former generation. That is a thing. I think there's an issue in our generation where they've heard and they think they know, but they don't know no. And one of the issues, I think, in the former generation here is that they had been very good at seeing God move. But in Joshua's case, I don't know if they were good at showing God moving. They had seen the move of God. I don't know if they'd shown the move of God. They hadn't brought the people with them. There had been a failure there of, they were very happy to have a Joshua, very happy to have a move of God. But where's the generation of Joshua's coming after them? Where's the power of the Spirit coming after them? Where are they raising up people coming after them? And this is an essential part of what it is to be the church. Sometimes we think that that's something, those blinds are getting very blowy. Anyway, we'll ignore them. It's an essential part of what it is to be a believer. It is an essential part of the mission of God. It's not simply to have a move of God in our day, but it is to bring that on to those who are coming after. It is to pass that on. We see that throughout the whole Bible. What's the first command in the Bible? Be fruitful and multiply. Whatever you have, you pass that on, right? Now, that's physical, yes, but I think more than physical. Multiply who you are in this world. Don't just settle for there being technically children that come after you. Multiply yourself. Whatever you have of God, you pass that on. What's the first promise after the fall? It's that the seed of the woman, the generation to come, and specifically Jesus, but it's a generational blessing, a generational promise, would crush the head of the serpent. It's the first promise. What about Abraham, the first patriarch? What's his whole story? The whole story is that he doesn't have kids, and God wants him to have children who are the children of the promise, who are children that are not merely natural children. Natural children was insufficient. He was called to have children who walked with God as he did, who were in covenant with God. Here's a real interesting one. Ten commandments split up into two sections. You've got the four first commandments, they're all to do with relationship with God. And then you have the second six commandments, all to do with relationship with one another. And they are broadly in order of importance. What's the first commandment when it comes to dealing with one another? It's honor your father and mother. It's not do not murder. God's most important commandment for humans is honor your father and mother. It's that relationship there, that generational idea. It's essential. I think the idea behind that is that if you honor your father and mother, if we raise kids to do that, we don't have to worry too much about the murder and the stealing and the lying and the adultery and all the other commandments. There's something in that. And I think we forget that the next generation matters and that this is actually how God wants to work in the world, normally speaking. We love a good, powerful testimony, right? Who doesn't love a good, you know, like legit turnaround testimony? We do. I get testimony envy all the time. You know, you've got someone there in bar fights, aged 6 months, and, you know, you've just been off the rails and been in prison, you know, all of that. And I think, oh, why didn't that happen to me? I was like, oh, well, actually, it was good it didn't happen to me. It is good it didn't happen to me. And the ideal trajectory, if you have children here, the ideal trajectory for the kingdom of God is that you start basically as a Christian. You're raised, considered as a Christian. Children are holy in the eyes of God, 1 Corinthians. And they grow in that. They mature in that. It's not going off the rails and coming back. It's actually that they would walk in that. That is God's normal means. To want them to go off the rails and come back is kind of like wishing the book of Judges on your kids. Which, if you read the book of Judges, you do not want for your kids. Like, you really don't. And so this is God's ideal plan. Not only that, it's not only God's ideal plan. It's a powerful plan, everybody. It's a mighty plan. I'll read you a couple of verses. You've probably heard them before, but you'll have often assumed it means something it doesn't. Psalm 127, 4-5 says this, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." So kids are a blessing, right? And we think, oh yeah, kids are a blessing. You know, they're cute. Like, you know, they're cuddles and smiles and banter and all of that. And you get this wee friend. That's part of the blessing. But what's the blessing being talked about here? Well, we continue. It says, "He shall not be put to shame." So the man who has kids, "he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." The gate in the Bible is the place of culture, it's the place of politics, the place of commerce, the place of interaction. And the idea here is that children are a blessing, not because they're cute when they're young, but actually when they're grown, that the people that they've raised that would come after them would stand on their side against the world. They would stand on their side in that place and say, do you know what? I actually haven't turned against my parents. I'm fighting with my parents and turning the people of God into a powerful force, taking on the battles and being a blessing in that place. That is God's purpose for the next generation. It is not that we would have everybody some big generational divide where we are all worried and they are rejecting the faith and they're going off on their own way. God wants the children of this house, he wants the next generation to be a generation that says, do you know what? I am going to honor the God of my fathers. I am going to honor what came before me. I'm not going to turn around and reject it and deconstruct it and tell them how bad they were. Sure, they weren't perfect. I understand. But broadly speaking, I will stand beside that generation in the faith, in the gates, in that place, and we will do battle together. And because we do it together, we will win. And we often think, you know what? It's a blessing when our kids are safe. Sure. The Bible says it's an even bigger blessing when your kids are dangerous, when your kids are potent. I want a spiritually dangerous generation in the house of God. I want a generation coming after who are trained up and equipped in their gifting and equipped in the presence of God and equipped in what they're called to do and who know who they are in Christ and have been raised to have the character of Christ flowing through them and who are standing side by side. They're incorruptible, unshakable by this world. I want them to have that. I want us to get complaints, everybody, about how fired up our young people are. I want us getting phone calls going, do you know what, your young people are a bit much. Could you tell them to simmer down? And we'll go, you simmer down, okay, and put the phone down in this hypothetical story. That's what I would love to have. I want them to be a people who are an absolute problem for the enemy and his camp. And we can't say amen to that. Come on, you can. And if this is God's plan, and this is so powerful, and this is what he wants, is it any wonder that the enemy's in warfare against our kids? Does that surprise us? You know, think about sort of warfare back in the day and tribes would maraud through. Do you know what? When they won a battle, they wouldn't just wipe out the warriors. They would wipe out the kids because they knew fine rightly those are future warriors. And the enemy is evil, and that's exactly what he's doing in our generations, what he's done throughout the Bible as well. As I said, you had that promise of the seed. The next generation, what happens? Cain kills Abel. The attack on the promise of the seed. It's like that seed generation must not be allowed to live. It must be wiped out. You have Moses and his generation. Well, the baby boys were wiped out by Pharaoh. You have the same with Jesus. Herod wipes out the next generation. It's an attack on the next generation. I don't know if you've noticed, but there is a war going on for the future generations of the church right now. Yeah? My mom was a teacher in an all-boys primary school. For a good number of years, and one of the times Ofsted came in, they took an issue with them labelling the boys' toilets boys' toilets. In an all-boys school, everybody, which seems slightly illogical. You know, but this is the kind of thing, there's all this stuff coming through in the education system and in culture and in media, and you can't get away from it. If your eyes are even slightly open to this, you know this is going on. Like you do. We've had just past this week, teaching underage kids how to get abortions without their parents knowing about it, passed in our schools. Now that's the law now. Same in the UK, over in the mainland, where they had, you know, the school can help a child transition without informing the parents. There was those teenage girls, probably read that story, who had said that they had a classmate who identified as a cat, and they said, look, we don't really think this person's a cat. And the teacher is the one telling them, oh, do you know what, that's, you're bigoted and intolerant and despicable. Now, personally, I think they were wrong to say that that girl wasn't a cat. I think they should have said, yeah, you're a cat. Here, enjoy this dead rat for lunch, okay? How's your cat identity now, Susan, you know? Susan in this scenario. You know, like there's so much of that going on. We think about what's happening online and explicit material. The average age, not the earliest, the average age of first exposure is between 11 and 12 years old. Like the companies that are producing this, where they have to register the age of their users, where they have to actually prove their age, they shut down because the primary users are young teenagers. And it's rewiring brains. It's doing all of this stuff is going on. We've got absentee fathers. We've got distraction to no end. Anxiety levels through the roof. And even this idea, we've accepted this idea that different generations have different value systems. Gen Xers are like this. Boomers are like, you know, all that stuff that we kind of hear. That's a new thing. That's a late 20th century thing. We've never had a generation come up where they've had completely different values to the generation before, at least very rarely. It's almost never happened. And the only times it really has happened has been in the build-up to like bloody revolutions. Like where you have this wedge driven between what has come before and what is coming after. And we've got young people, yeah, look at straight in the face of people who stormed the beaches of Normandy to fight Hitler and say, you're Nazis. Like, why is the BAP? I don't know if that's in the Bible, but that's what Jesus probably would say to them, you know? And like, slight sidebar here, but we will need to look. I'm just going to be honest with you. This is something that at some point, we're going to have to look at what we do in that sphere. The education sphere is a big one, big challenge, real big battle. One of the things we need to not accept is the idea that exposure to all of this stuff is innately good. A lot of people say things, oh, well, they've got to live in the world, so therefore just put them in there now. I'm trying to teach Jack to swim at the minute. He's 4.5. coming up on five, actually. And started off in pure terror, right? He just hated the idea of getting his head underwater. I'm doing this thing called a hippo breath. Take a big breath, you know, hold it. And he can now get his, you know, his eyes and his nose and his mouth under. He will not get his ears under, right? Very scared of getting his ears under. And one time I saw him doing that, and I just tried to sort of gently shove his head under, you know, like a bully. And that set us back a good 10 years of therapy, to be honest. But here's the thing. You want your child to swim, right? Good to introduce them to water. Not a good idea to take them to the pool, chuck them in and say, well, we live in a world with water. Here you go. You know, if at first you don't succeed, you drown. Like, that's not good parenting. And it's not about not wanting our children to have an immune system to some of this stuff, but we don't send them to live on a leper colony in order to do that. Like we actually want to raise them and equip them and give them both sides and go, look, here's what the world is saying. We're not gluing pages together in a textbook saying you can't read that. Saying, no, here's what they say and here's why it's wrong. Here's what you're being told and here's the other side of that. And I don't know, I don't make any predictions. We're so blessed in this province to have so many Christian teachers, like genuinely. And those of you working in that, like, thank you. And keep standing for truth in that. Like, you're doing a great job, really, genuinely. But there may come a point where we need to reconsider. Like, you wouldn't send your child to go to an Islamic school and expect them to come out a Christian. Would we send them to our secular schools and expect them to come out that way? That's just a slight sidebar, but worth considering. All that to say, we do have a lost generation. There is a lost generation out there. And they are, as we look at them, less likely to identify as Christian, less likely to attend church, less likely to believe Christian beliefs, more likely to think that Christian morality is in fact immoral. And they've gone from a generation who simply don't know God to actually a generation that is willing to serve other gods. They're being tempted into that. And I say this, and I say it thoughtfully, but they are not entirely to blame, right? Like that next, we can look at them and we can, you know, you can poke fun at all the nonsense, right? But firstly, they are under far much more attack than we have been under, from far many more directions than any of us have grown up experiencing for their faith, as a broad rule. Like they are growing up in that environment. And if we ask what they've seen in church, well, broadly speaking, not having to go to any individual church, not talking about here, but a lot of scandal, not a lot of supernatural, you know, a lot of politics, and not a lot of the power of God. You know, they've heard the stories, but it's been very much like, you sit in the sidelines, we'll do the grown-up minute. We get the real Holy Spirit, you get the junior one. You go over there, you do your thing, and we'll talk to you when we're done. And that's been very much a lot of what has happened. And we need, as a church, to say, do you know what, we're not going to be okay with that. We need, as a church, to go, do you know what, our gut reaction is going to be like, we've lost these children in the natural. Like where they've gone, where we've lost them, we need to be saying, we will do whatever it takes to raise the next generation. To say that those who would deceive them, those who would draw them away from the faith, that, you know what, we're going to pursue you more than the other side is going to pursue you. We are going to come after you with more. We are going to give you what you actually need to thrive. We are not going to be okay with this. We are not going to settle for simply letting you walk away from the faith without a fight. We will intercede for you. We will bless you. We will chase you down. We will come after you. We will do anything in our power to get you back. Let me give an action point, and I'll give it from a Bible verse here, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. It says the following. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of their children, or the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest they come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Our action point is this: turn around. turn around. Right? If you want, tap the person in front of you and say, turn around. That's kind of smart, right? Yeah. You can do it. We can do it. Play along. Come on. Do it. Yeah. I know you'd die for Jesus, but tap the person in front of you. Okay. Let's be radical here. And here's the thing. Here's what's interesting about this, right? It doesn't say he will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and then the hearts of the fathers to the children. It says, going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and then the children to the fathers. The hearts of the fathers go first. The hearts of the former generation go first. It's the older generation that reaches down. The responsibility lands with us. It lands with the generation that has seen, that is seeing, those that have walked. That is where the responsibility lies. You know this if you want to have a relationship with a kid, right? If there's a child you want to try and banter with, it, the child is broadly speaking shy. It might be a bit boisterous because, you know, they're making up for it. But if you want to actually have a real relationship, it's always on the grown-up. You want to get to know a kid, it's the responsibility's on you. You interact with that child, you will get to know them. And if the fathers and that generation of fathers do not turn, I can tell you this, the children will not turn. If we don't turn around, they will not turn around to us. It's very much on us. I'm going to try and unpack this a wee bit more next week. I want to do a sort of 2-week series. I'm on next week as well. But I read a great book about this. There's a great book called The Myth of the Dying Church, and it has a chapter about passing on the faith to the younger generation. And there's a few key things, a big study, but one of the key things in this study that they showed was that the presence of satellite adults, i.e. other grown-ups who are not their parents, who are encouraging them in the faith. So this is not a message just for parents. It's not a parenting message, okay? This is a generation message. One of the key factors, parents are obviously the number one factor, whole bunch of others in there as well. But one of them is satellite adults. One of them is other grown-ups, maybe a kids worker, youth worker, small group, mentor figure, someone who's helping in those uni years, a young couple getting started, someone coming alongside and actually going, you know what, I'm actually going to invest in you. I'm going to see something in you. I'm going to build a relationship with you. And can I tell you, it's honestly not that hard to do. Like, it really isn't. Most of the time, people think it's very complex. The reality is that when they asked the satellite adult figures what they thought they were doing, they were just saying, I was just trying to be a friend to them. And that was enough. And I'll tell you one story on this, very simple one. We've been coming here for a couple of years. And before I started working here, this was our home church. And we were enjoying it, but Jack was really struggling. Jack never enjoyed going out to taught stuff at any church, always just rejected it, fully attached to mummy's leg at all times. And we tried to put him out there, and it just didn't work, and it's nothing, our taught team are wonderful, and I'm part of it, least qualified person on it. But, you know, it was nothing to do with any of that. He just struggled. And so we would bring him in here, and he would sort of, engage with the worship, but, you know, during the talk, you know, he would be on the phone. That's what we'd be doing, because the talk's here, not the shortest. Craig had the audacity last week to accuse me of preaching long, everybody. Okay, I keep the time, and everybody tells me that. But a couple of, and I'll say their names, Anna and Grace McLean, you know, a couple of girls, teenage girls at the back, you know, just started reaching out to him, just started bantering with him, giving him piggybacks, messing around, building a relationship. And then they said, why don't you come out to Hope Kids? He was at the sort of older age of taught, so why don't you come up to the bigger kids with us? And because he had that relationship, he wanted to go. And it just transformed his relationship with church. He loved it. Like, loved it. We had to bribe Jenna to get him in, but it was worth every penny, right? It was. He full-on loves church. I went in, we had Caden dedicated a few weeks ago, and Jack was very upset to be up at the front because he wanted to be out with kids. And I brought him into kids after, and all I hear is all these older kids, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, going, Jack, come be on our team. They were reaching out to him. I brought him along to this, we did a men's thing down at Holy Smokes Barbecue Place. And I was like, oh, Jack could probably come along. You know, I knew some of the other boys were going to be, they were all older. And what do I see? I see we Elijah and Jake and like Josh and all of these older ones full on bringing him into what they were doing. Like they had climbed up on some hay bales, and I just see them, like, Jack's way too short. So they're pulling him up so he can come and sit beside them. And I'm telling you their names, firstly, because, do you know what? your parent, if you're a parent to one of them, thank you. Like, thank you. Your kids are helping disciple my kid. Your child is reaching out to my child, has turned around to them, and it's transformed his relationship with church, transformed his relationship with Jesus. Now, if our 10, 11-year-olds and our teenagers can do that for wee ones, could we not try and do that for them? Could we not do that as a congregation to the generation that's coming up? Could we not find those people, whether that is, and you don't have to be kids, it could be teenagers, it could be young adults, it could be just people who are a few years behind you, someone even young in the faith. But if we said, do you know what, it's not rocket science here. We're not trying to give you a degree in theology. We're trying to be a friend. We're trying to reach out, but we're doing it so that we would pass on who we are to you. We're doing it in such a way that, you know what, we are going to actually fill you with the spirit that has filled us, with the things that we've seen. We're going to bring you to places where you might see that for yourself. We're not going to just simply hide it away. We're not going to turn our hearts away from you. We're going to turn our hearts towards you so that you will be a generation who does know the Lord and knows the works that God has done for Israel. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to have. And if we turn around, if we turn our hearts to them, I'm promising you as a congregation, by the grace of God, they will turn their hearts back to us. They will. We can win this next generation. We can do it. But we can't do it just by sitting around and being, doing what's nice for us. We actually have to turn our hearts to them.